Tonight we'll be looking at Psalm 99, and if you'd like to follow along in your pew Bibles, we'll be find this on page 635. Again, this is Psalm 99. And hear now the word of God. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. So it's the reading of God's word, and may he bless it and bless the preaching of his word as well. We're told in the scriptures that every day, day and night, that there are the heavenly creatures surrounding God's throne cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And as we consider the attributes of God, it's been, others have mentioned how Scripture repeats things that are important. And God's attribute of holiness being repeated three times there, it shows us how important his holiness is. Psalm 99 also repeats three times the fact that God is holy. It is a threefold reminder of the holiness of God. And in each section of this psalm, broken up by the refrain, "Holy is he, holy is he," the psalmist gives us three different reasons of how God is holy, how we're to view his holiness, and how we're to respond to his holiness. Now, holiness, something is holy, it is separate, completely different and unique. It speaks to God being completely distinct and separate from us in every imaginable way. In his perfections, in his other attributes, his holiness permeates everything. He is distinct, he is holy, he is a holy God. And our response is simply to worship. And that's what Psalm 99 calls us to. When we are faced with the holiness of God, our response is to worship him. And that is a simple theme that we'll be looking at this evening in Psalm 99. Worship God, for he is holy. Now in the first section of this psalm, in verses 1 to 3, we're called to worship God, for he is holy in his sovereign greatness. The psalm begins, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion, he is exalted over all the peoples." The Lord here is described as a mighty and a powerful king exalted over all the earth. He is exalted over all the nations. But his throne here is the throne of mercy. If you see it described here, what's being described is the very mercy seat of God as it was fashioned and covered the Ark of the Covenant. That the symbol of God's dwelling among his people in the Holy of Holies. First in the tabernacle. And we see and we're reminded of and drawn to that image of God's great, powerful, and majestic presence among his people. And we're reminded there that he is enthroned upon that mercy seat. Now, as it mentions here, great in Zion. Again, references the fact, if you consider those men that are mentioned later on, Moses, Aaron, and Samuel, all ministered before God, but in the tabernacle. and the tabernacle being set up. It was in the very heart and in the middle of the camp. All the tribes, when they camped, when they would establish a camp, they would all be ordered around it. And as they marched along through the wilderness, the tabernacle and all its equipment, the ark itself, was in the middle of the people. It was a symbol of God being in and among his people. He is great in Zion. And this is the reason why in the first verse, the nations of the earth, if you think about it, okay, if the mercy seat of God is being referenced here as his throne, why then are the nations called to tremble in the earth, to quake before God, if he's sitting in a throne of mercy? Well, it's that imagery of what God did for his people, bringing them out of Egypt. As the ark is built, the directions are given, and that order is established, and God very visibly being in and among his people, among Zion. That is the reason why the nations of the earth looking at that were to tremble. And we see that in the account of the Old Testament, of the word of what God did for his people. One example being Rahab in the city of Jericho, about how she feared the Lord. And she reported to the spies about how the inhabitants of the city of Jericho were terrified because they heard of what God had done and how their God was not like any other God that they had ever heard of. God having delivered his people and then being enthroned and sitting as king among them, it's a cause for great terror in the nations of the earth and the peoples around them. And that is what this psalm is referencing here. It is God's sovereign greatness, his being enthroned, and the power and the majesty that he displayed in redeeming his people, and that is seen quite vividly in the representation of the Ark of the Covenant. And so this section ends, "Let them praise your great and awesome name." Great in the power, the might that was displayed in deliverance from Egypt. But then awesome is another way we could translate that, is fearful. His fearful name. His name is to be feared, to be revered, as it is awesome and great. The Lord has, as he did long ago, in displaying such a great power and majesty in delivering his people from Egypt, has he not made a great name and displayed such wonderful power and majesty in the deliverance that we have through Christ in his work upon the cross, in delivering us from our true enemies of sin, of wickedness, and will one day finally and completely crush death itself for his people? Because of this, we are called to worship our God. For there is no other God like him in all the earth. And he is holy in his greatness. The second section of this psalm, verses 4 and 5. We are to worship God, for he is holy in his love of justice. This section begins, "The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob." The king here referring to the Lord himself. He is the king who is enthroned. It was just mentioned in the first three verses. But it says here that he loves justice. Now, we can think of, there's a quote that I'm sure many are familiar with, and it reads like this: "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men." You know, and that's a very, kind of very true account of men as they rise to power. And so often not, as we look at rulers of the earth, when they ascend to the throne, there's something about having that power at their disposal. It corrupts many, many men and women alike. Not so the king of all the earth. He is the all-powerful God, creator of heaven and earth, but he loves justice. He loves justice. And we also read here that in his might he loves justice, or it could be translated, or his strength loves justice. Now, it's a kind of peculiar saying, but what it shows us is that not only is the king of all the earth one who is righteous, one who loves justice and has a desire for justice. But in his might, he actually has the ability to execute justice. You know, he's not a king that is somehow restrained by a higher power of actually executing the justice that he loves and desires. He is all-powerful and he is almighty, and he can execute the justice that he desires and that he loves, and he will. We see that he has executed justice and established equity and righteousness in Jacob. And because of his love of justice and his establishing righteousness, we are called to exalt the Lord, to worship at his footstool. He has no equal. He has no one like him in his love of righteousness and justice, in his ability to execute that justice. And so we are called in response to worship God in humility as we worship before his footstool, bowing down before him, bowing down before his feet, acknowledging his might and power, and humbly worshiping him, for he is holy in his love of justice. In the third section of this psalm, in verses 6 to 9, we read, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. He called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud, he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord, our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. In this section, we're called to worship God because he is holy in both his law that he has given and his mercy. First of all, in verse 7, in the pillar of the cloud, he spoke to them. He gave them testimonies in the statutes. He is holy in his giving of the law. We are told in Scripture that there were no laws like the laws that God gave, and he is the holy lawgiver, and the one who has established his truth. And through his servants Moses and Aaron, he gave his law to his people. But we also see that God is holy in his mercy. He has established the law, he established the standard, but he is also merciful in his dealings with his people. Now, we don't really have recorded for us a failing of Samuel. But being that he was a man like any other man, although a prophet of God, it is safe to assume that at points in his life he did stumble and fall and fail in some way. But we do have recorded quite clearly for us the failures of Moses and Aaron. Both of these men were forbidden from entering into the promised land. These leaders of God's people, who Moses, God delivering his people out of Egypt and leading them, giving the law to his people through him. Aaron, the first high priest to lead the people of God in worship. These men were forbidden from entering the promised land. It was because they did not keep God as holy before all of the people. The chief example being Moses, when he struck the rock. Instead, God had told him to speak to the rock. The second time he gave water to his people. But in that, we see in verse 8 that in his dealing with them, he was a forgiving God to them. They may have been kept from the physical promised land, the boundaries that was the geographical area that was promised to Abraham, but their names were written in the book of life. They are with him in heaven today. But he was a forgiving God to them, but he did avenge their wrongdoings. This speaks back to God's love of justice. He can't overlook sin. He can't be unjust. He can't allow sin to go unpunished. But he is a forgiving and a merciful God. And this again points us to the glorious work of Jesus Christ. In the work of Christ, the marvelous, wondrous work of Christ, we see the wisdom of God in providing a means for him to be both merciful in bringing a sinful humanity to himself and just at the same time. As our sins were placed upon Jesus, and he was numbered with the transgressors, he who knew no sin was counted to be sin, so that we would be the righteousness of God. We see in the cross of Christ, God avenging our wrongs, yet also being a forgiving God to us. This psalm points us to the great mercy of God as he displayed it clearly through the work of Christ. There is no God like him in all the earth. If you consider the gods, the false idols, the imaginations of mankind that have existed throughout the ages and continue to exist today, they are petty, they are vindictive, they are made in the image of their creators, mankind. Not so with our God. He is both the one who avenges our wrongs and is merciful. He is not petty or vindictive. He is a lover of justice. And he is merciful to his people. This, brothers and sisters, again, is a reason that we are called to worship God in this psalm. We are called and commanded to exalt the Lord our God, to worship at his holy mountain. And instead of simply saying, "Holy is he," the psalmist changes it and says, "The Lord our God is holy." So in this last verse, you have at the beginning and the end of this verse, we're called and commanded to exalt the Lord our God. And we're here reminded at the end of the verse that the Lord our God is holy. And what a marvelous way to end this psalm. To remind all of us that this holy God, as three times we are reminded of his holiness, that he far exceeds and excels anything that we can conceive of. In every facet of our existence, we are lowly and we are sinners in need of his grace. He is holy and exalted and righteous and perfect. But yet here we are reminded in this verse that he is our God. That relationship that we have with him. That he is our covenant God. He is our God. He is our God. We are his people. We are his possession. He is holy. But he is not holy to the point that he far removes himself from his people. But he is a holy God who is great in Zion. Who dwells among his people. He is our God, and we are his people. This, brothers and sisters, is the third reason we are called to worship him. He is only holy in the giving of his law and the statutes that he has made. He is holy in his mercy that he has shown us. So as we consider this psalm and this threefold call to worship God for his holiness, we are called to worship him for he is holy in his greatness, in his sovereign rule and majesty over all the earth. We are called to worship him because he is holy in his love of justice. He is a just God and a righteous God. And we are called to worship him because he is holy in his law and his mercy. Although he is just, he is a merciful God, forgiving our transgressions. And so, brothers and sisters, let us indeed worship our God, for he is holy. Amen.